We are going to dive into a message today that I really want to tie into this 30 days of prayer we're doing. So I'm going to take us to Isaiah, the 60th chapter. And over this last 10 days up until today, we've been praying out of the first five verses. And I'm going to read those today, and then I'm going to really base this message off of verse number four, phrase in verse number four. So I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible, your app, or up on the screen. We're going to read the first three verses here and then pray. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that each one of us would hear the prophetic call of these verses to arise and shine with the beauty and the light of Jesus in the world around us. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice and our hearts would be awakened today to all that you're doing. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this starts off with this call to arise and shine, because the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And what I love about these verses is they're essentially telling us this. Doesn't matter how deep the darkness is, it cannot stop what God has promised to do in our generation. Doesn't matter how crazy the obstacle is that's facing your life, facing my life, whatever the situation is going on with us, The promises of God are not thwarted. They are not stopped by anything that's going on. It says, even though there's deep darkness, the Lord will be seen upon you. And that is an amazing thing. You can take that to the bank. You can lock it away. That is the word of the Lord over our lives. And his word also says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so it's just, I think it's important that we don't kind of over... We don't give too much credit to the darkness. We don't give too much credit to the enemy. Sometimes we're thinking about like it's, you know, I love Star Wars and I love all the sci-fi stuff. Just believe me, I'm not trying to put anything down right now, but I just want to say this. Sometimes we take ideas from that and we put it on the kingdom. And like, you know, in Star Wars you have the dark side of the force and the light side of the force, and they're kind of like almost even and struggling. It's not like that in the kingdom of God. The Bible says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, just like we were singing about today. And it's just, we need to understand how powerful that light is in our lives and in what Jesus is doing in the world. So it's just so important to get that perspective. And it says this is going to be so amazing that there's going to be an attraction of the nations to the light of Jesus within God's people. And this is a promise. It's really a promise of worldwide revival. Of course, this is initially to the Jewish nation, but it's a promise of worldwide revival, touching every nation with the brilliance and beauty of Jesus. So we have those verses, in verses 1 through 3. And then verse 4 starts off with this really interesting phrase. It says, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." And when we get to verse 4, I feel like this is telling us something really important. What is it telling us? It's telling us that we can be in the middle of something amazing and historic and incredible and not see it. It's talking about how the glory of the Lord is rising in the nations, but then he tells his people, you need to lift up your eyes and see it. You need to change how you're looking at things. You need to see what and recognize what the Lord is doing around you. You know, in Jesus' day, there were people that completely missed the fact that he was indeed Jesus, the Son of God. Like, they were either they were distracted by certain things, or their own perspectives, their own mindsets block them from seeing him at first or at all. And you can be right in front of a miracle and miss it because you're distracted. And man, that's a scary thing to me, you know, that we can miss something God's doing, that I can miss it, that you can miss it. So we really need to take heed to these verses to lift up our eyes and see. To lift up our eyes and let our perspectives be changed. Let our perspectives be reoriented. There can be, you know, maybe it's not even just the big things like an open door or a huge opportunity. We just need to lift up our eyes to see the small blessings that God gives to us every single day. To see maybe somebody that's bringing a word of encouragement to us, or maybe a need that we can minister into. Like, there's so much going on around us all the time. And, you know, there's like multiple layers going on around us. There's what you see on the surface, and then there's what you can see with the eyes of your heart, where the Lord has really prompted you with something. You know, I'm just thinking about this phrase, look up, like how much we need to look up. And we live in this great age. I love technology, and a lot of us, not everybody I know, some of you are like, I'm never getting one, but a lot of us have these smartphones. And it's funny, because you can be in a room full of people all, instead of looking at each other, they're all doing this. They're all looking at whatever world is connected to this phone. And we're kind of all together, but maybe missing each other a little bit. And whatever, I'm not saying, you know, sometimes I'm not trying to shame anybody. Like, there's a time to post and there's a time not to post. There's a time for everything, according to Ecclesiastes. And, but it's like, it's just kind of an illustration I want us to think about that's kind of relevant to our lives. Like, we can lose the art of being present because we're not looking up. And it's just like, it's like that with the Lord. It's like that with the world we live in. It might be a worry. It might be something. It might be a fear. It might be something we're really fixated on and stressing out over. It might be an offense that we can't see past. But it's like God wants to lift up our perspective so that we can really see differently. The Bible talks a lot about seeing, and this is not going to be a whole message on spiritual sight, but listen, the Bible says that Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. What that's telling us is that when we're born again, we get to see the kingdom. That's an awesome thing. Like our spiritual eyes get opened. Jesus said he did what he saw the Father doing. He's not saying something that's just for him. He's modeling something for us, that a life dependent on the Holy Spirit, our spiritual eyes can see, oh, the Father's doing something, and I want to join him in that. We get to see him. We get to partner with him. We get to do that. So I just, this phrase is really important for us. Lift up your eyes all around and see. I even put fill-ins there for your notes, so you'd memorize it almost. Like, lift up your eyes. Change your perspective. See it different. Change your focus. And see. And this really connects with Psalm 27:13. This is a verse that, you know, as I was praying into this morning, I just felt the Lord majorly lay this on my heart. It's one of those things that after I was kind of finished praying into this message, the Lord like added this on. I feel really impressed, and I think this is for some people today. But Psalm 27:13 says this: I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Another translation says, basically, I would have fainted unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I feel like there's some of us that are kind of fainting. We're kind of weary. We're kind of like, oh, man, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. And David kind of talks about that, but then he says, I'm going to be confident that I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me translate that a little bit more specifically. Where I live, in my world, in my daily life, I am confident and I expect to see the goodness of the Lord. And I feel like God wants to change our expectations, because some of us, whether it's we're kind of wired through a lot of bad news or just different things going on, I feel like everything that bombards us from the world, it's intended to kind of wire us away from expecting to see good things in our life. But we have the gospel, which is the good news. We serve a good God who's in a good mood, who's doing good things. And it's important that you and I begin to expect and be confident that every day we're going to see God doing something good in our lives, through our lives, around our lives, that he's doing something in our world. And it's like this. You find what you're looking for. You see what you're expecting to see. And we need to reset. I feel like God this morning And just take this if it's for you, but he's saying, I want you to reset your expectations, and I want you to expect and be confident that I'm going to do good things. And when we expect it, we're going to see it. And it's not like it wasn't already there. It was happening, but we didn't see it because we weren't expecting it. This is part of lifting up your eyes, setting them on the Lord. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then it says all around. So let's talk about a couple of ways that we're supposed to see. A couple of, you know, lift up your eyes and look all around. I'm going to talk about a couple of different directions we need to see. Number one, we need to lift up our eyes to the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the Lord. That's where it all starts. I mean, it's obvious. It's like, of course I'm going to say that. But you know what? It still needs to be said. Lift up your eyes to the Lord. This is the starting place. I'll talk about how to do that in a minute. But as we talk about how part of this, in lifting our eyes and putting our eyes on Jesus, and the Bible says so much about this. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, looking unto Jesus, keeping your eyes on Jesus. I know that Jesus is not on the earth. We're talking about the eyes of our heart, our affections. Setting our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, seeing him spiritually. When we do that, it has a really profound effect. And what happens is this. It plays out in that we stop focusing on what God isn't doing, and we start focusing on what he is doing. That's the inside cover of your notes. And I just want to say that life is just a lot better when we live like that. Like, your day is just better. Your week is better. Your year is better. Your marriage is better. Your work is better. Everything's better. Relationships are better. You're better. When you live meditating on and looking for what he is doing instead of focusing on what he isn't doing. And I'm not talking about living in denial. I'm not talking about being in a place where you're like, well, I'm just going to ignore the problems. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in terms of priority, in terms of your go-to, your default, we need God to download some new default settings to us. And we need to make some choices to set our to embrace those default settings. I think he's already downloaded them. We've got to activate them. We've got to say, okay, turn notifications on. Notify me of all good things. Focus on them. You know, you can whip up yourself into a good depression in about 60 seconds. I can. You can. I mean, unless you're having a really good day that takes longer. But you can whip it up. You can whip it up fast. We're talking about the biblical art of meditation here. You know, worry is meditation on the wrong things. If you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. Like, I don't know how to meditate. You do know how to meditate. You do, and I do. Focusing on what God is doing is biblical meditation. If there be any, if Philippians 4:8 talks about if there be any of these, anything that's noble, anything that's pure, and it goes down this whole list, anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Look at what God is doing. And when you do that, you receive the encouragement, the faith, the strength, the backing of heaven. You're filled with heaven's faith to now look at something God is, to look at a place of need where we haven't seen a breakthrough yet and speak to it and partner with heaven to see a change come. But you can't do that if you're not in a place where you're aligned with heaven. And that's what thinking on these things does. That's what looking at what God is doing does for us. So, you know, it's really, I've heard it said that we never outgrow the basics, but we just learn to do the basics better. And I agree with that. And some of the basics are how we keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, when we talk about the basics like reading your Bible and praying and things like that, discipleship stuff, these aren't boxes we're supposed to check because they're things disciples do. These are the ways we connect with God, and disciples are people that are connected to Jesus. Okay? So we're saying we do not grow these things. You don't ever grow out of like reading the Bible. You're never too spiritual, like I'm so spiritual, I don't pray anymore. Oh, I love this one. I'm so spiritual, I don't even go to church anymore. Really? Awesome. No, it's not awesome. I'm just being sarcastic, and didn't mean to say that. It's not awesome. But we say things like that sometimes, and they're not true. What's true is that we need to, let me just give you these three things before I just get off on a tangent here. A, lift your eyes in praise. Praise just, it shifts our perspective. Gratitude is another word for praise. When we're thankful to God. In Psalm 100 verse 4 says, be thankful to Him. When we're thankful to God, it just changes the way we see the world around us. Man, when you're thankful for somebody else, even somebody that's a difficult person in your life, and trust me, you probably have a difficult person in your life, and you probably are somebody's difficult person. You might be your own most difficult person. Maybe. But when you're thankful for them, and I'm kind of getting to point two, which is more about looking at others, but this gratitude goes for point one, two, and three that I'm getting into. When you're thankful, it's like a way of just resetting your perspective overall. The Bible says, be thankful in everything you do, give thanks. Even when you're praying, you're supposed to give thanks. All supplication with thanksgiving. This is what Philippians says. And that goes to B, lift your eyes in prayer. Acts 2:42 says they continued in prayer. There's something about praying. Even if you start off like, God, help me. I'm such a mess. That's okay. Half the Psalms start off that way. I've counted something like that, a large percentage. And by the end, they're like, God, you're awesome. You're my rock. You're my strength. You're my stronghold. You're my fortress. You conquered all my enemies. Put my feet upon a rock. I mean, by the end, their perspective has changed. Prayer does that. C, lift your eyes and worship. Like, isn't praise worship? Worship is a little bit different. It's connected. Praise involves that gratitude and thanking the Lord for what He's done, but worship is really just beholding the Lord in all that He is. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 teaches us that as we behold Him, as we look at Him, as we set our eyes on Him, the end result is that you and I are changed into the one we're looking at. We start to become more like Him. And that is an incredible thing. When we set our eyes on Jesus, I mean, these moments that we're worshiping together or on our own at home, you know, in these moments that we behold the Lord, the word used in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is metamorphosis. We're changed. It's the word used for a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. I mean, we're being transformed in that moment. And when we do that, it alters. That's the starting point. It alters the way we see other people. When we look to the Lord, we become more like Him. Something of His love fills our hearts and our lives, and we start to see the world around us through the lens of love and see others through the lens of love. Number two, lift up your eyes to see each other. Lift up your eyes to see each other. And this is all about attitude now, okay? I'm not just saying, okay, I know we can all look around and see each other. But really see the gold in each other. To really see the gold in each other. When you see the church, what do you see? Think about that. When you see the church, what do you see? Do you see everything that's right with it? The beauty of Jesus in it? The church that Jesus is building? Or do you see everything that's wrong with it? And the areas that are gaps and it's true, there's gaps in the church. I mean, the world can look at the church, or you yourself can look at the church and be like, the church is supposed to be like Jesus, but here's all the ways that they aren't. You can do that, I can do that, we all can do that. I prefer to look into the Word and let the Holy Spirit fix us and encourage one another and grow that way, rather than just pointing out all the failures. Because I don't think that really is a fun way to live or a biblical way to live. I don't. I want to give you a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Is it okay that we talk about this for a minute? Because our culture is teaching us to be, I'm actually kind of grateful right now. This is funny to say. I'm not grateful for the hurricanes, but I'm at all. But I'm thankful right now that there's so much news about people helping each other in the news. It's like such a relief from the toxicity in the news media. It's like, oh man, stories of people helping each other. This is so good. We're being wired. We're being mentored by media and other sources at certain times to process difficulty and to process these gaps we're talking about in an extremely toxic way. And there's a whole kingdom way to do this that we need to get. Check out 2 Corinthians 5:16. I talked about this in the School of Ministry this week. There's two therefores in this passage, and they're based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's saying, because Jesus has died and risen again, the first therefore is in verse 16, and it's basically saying, from now on, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. That word regard, it has to do with our perspective, lifting up our eyes. I'm going to lift my eyes up, not to look at them according to their flesh, define them by their mistakes or by their weakest moment. Instead, I'm going to recognize the second therefore, which is in verse 17. I'm looking at a person right now who is a brand new creation in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. Because of the death and resurrection, I'm a new creation. Anybody that's in Christ, anyone in this room, many of you are a new creation. So that's the first therefore. But the second therefore is that needs to change the way that we look. I know, kind of reverse the order there, but you get it? We're new creations, so it changes the way that we see each other. And that means while we're in process, we still are called to do this. That means when mistakes get made and people are living beneath their potential, and those around you are in process, like you are in process, that you still see them as a brand new creation in Christ and relate to them accordingly. And listen, when we lift up our eyes to that higher perspective in each other and we see the gold in each other, and then I relate to you out of who you are in Christ instead of the areas where you still need to grow, what happens is it activates that part in you. It pours courage into your life. You feel honored into your rightful place in Christ instead of just feeling discouraged about all the things that you're not. We need to see others with that lift up your eyes and see others through that lens of love, through the heart of Jesus. Anybody talking to anybody today? I mean, can we, like, I want to sign me up for that. I said this a couple weeks ago, but I'll say it again. Sign me up for that. We need to live like that. We need to relate to each other like that. And by the way, this is, I know I'm kind of relating to like others kind of in the body, but this goes for people outside the church as well. And that takes us to number three. Lift up your eyes to see the harvest. Lift up your eyes to see the harvest. And I'm taking this, we're looking at these three different areas of lifting up our eyes to the Lord and to others and to the harvest. I'm taking this next phrase from John 4:35. And this is a conversation Jesus is having. We know this passage as the woman at the well passage. But he has this interaction with his disciples kind of near the end of this account. And he says this, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white or ready for harvest." And another translation reads this way, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." Now Jesus is saying that because the disciples are all worried about him being hungry and eating his lunch and why he was talking to some strange lady. And in the meantime, there's like probably hundreds of people streaming out of the city to meet Jesus. And Jesus is literally saying, guys, look around. There's a huge crowd here. They all want to know God. They all are hearing the call of the good news. They were trying to get past this one little moment right there and missing the big picture of what God was doing, okay? So I want to show this to you a little bit more. If you look at the woman at the well story, going all the way back to John chapter 4, verse 6, can you just skip ahead to that right quick? In John chapter 4, I skip back from Texas right quick. I'm fixing to talk to him about John 4, verse 6 right now. In John 4, 6, it says, "Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime." So Jesus is sitting there. Note this, he's physically tired. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. He got tired. And while he's there by the well, the disciples go to get some food in the city of Samaria. Now, by the way, Samaria was a place that most Jews were willing to walk around for miles. They're willing to add dozens of miles onto their trip to avoid the people that live there. Jesus told the disciples, we need to go through there. He's following the Father's directives, what the Father was showing him. But when they got there, he's tired. The guys go to buy food. Jesus stays. A woman comes out to get water at the well. And this woman was probably doing that around noontime in the heat of the day when most people would come early in the morning or later in the evening. She was out there because she didn't want to meet up with anybody else because of her story, her history. She was ashamed to encounter other people. She was a person that was kind of like a woman of disrepute in a way. She'd had five husbands. She's living with the guy now. She just didn't have a very good reputation in the community. But she comes out there and she shows up. Jesus says, hey, I'd like a drink. In Hebrew or whatever. And, she starts talking to him. And he starts interacting with her. And during this interaction, the woman basically says, Jesus basically says to this woman, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. And by the end of the conversation, he's having words of knowledge about her life. And she's running into the city to tell everybody she knows with reckless abandon. She doesn't care what they think about her. She's telling everybody, come and meet the man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Messiah? And by the way, after the word of knowledge about her, she starts asking about worship. They're having, it's just this crazy conversation. She runs back into the city. Meanwhile, the disciples see the end of the interaction. They show up. Now, when they show up, I want you to see verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So, one way of looking at this is they were trying to be respectful. Maybe they didn't have the nerve to ask Jesus, hey, what's that all about? On the other hand, I kind of feel like they just said, we don't really know what he's up to. Jesus is always doing things that are out of our comfort zone. We don't know. Whatever. I've kind of always seen it the first way. Like they were saying, oh, not so sure about that, but I don't want to challenge him, or question him. But they could have just asked him, Jesus, that's sure out of the ordinary. What's happening right here? There's something we should know about. What are you up to? What are you doing? And I feel like we need to learn to ask this question. It's in your notes here. God, what are you doing and how can I partner with you? Jesus, what are you doing right now? I want to tell you, when you ask him that question, Jesus, what are you doing right here, right now? He loves to be with us. To talk to us. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me. Phone it in. Call to me. I will answer you. Show you. I'm going to talk to you, but I'm going to also show you great and mighty things. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure in those moments to fill us in. And I want you to say this with me. Just repeat this question with me. Father. Everybody, come on. Father. What are you up to? How can I partner with you? Just ask that question. If you can't say it out loud because it's a crazy tense work situation or something like that or something's going on, you can just ask in your heart, Father, what are you up to? That question will reorient you in that moment to get you out of whatever is going on into a place of being a vessel available for the Father's use in that moment. Put the Lord on speed dial. Add him to your favorites. Do whichever you got to do. Just like call him. Call to him. So the disciples are kind of stuck in the small picture, okay? They're like Jesus is stepping outside of the cultural norms in this moment. And they're kind of like, Jesus, what are you doing? But in the meantime, many Samaritans are streaming out of the city based on the woman's story. And they want to meet Jesus as well. And there's nothing wrong with the small picture, by the way. God really is highly interested in the details of our lives. But sometimes we get so overly focused on the small things, on the details of our lives, that we miss the big moments God has for us. And we need to understand that in the context of daily life and doing all the things we need to do, our working, our going to work, going to school, walking around, eating, breathing life, all that stuff, that in that moment we can continually surrender to the Lord and recognize that there is a big picture of something that he's doing, we can lift up our eyes in the context of our everyday life and see the harvest around us. And see, this is the next point in your notes. We need eyes to see the spiritually hungry all around us and to love them well. And there are spiritually hungry people all around us. Don't listen to anybody anywhere, including yourself, that tells you that people aren't hungry around here. Go to any of the dozens, maybe hundreds, of just recovery meetings in Marin County, and you will find thousands of spiritually hungry people. Engage with a neighbor just around life, and you'll find out, man, their heart's longing for Jesus. Their heart's longing for the love of the Father. It doesn't matter how much money, how little money, none of that's it. We're wired to know God. There's people hungry all around us. You don't have to get into the arguments. I just encourage you to do what Philip did. Like, he goes to Nathanael. He says, Nathanael, come and meet this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't like organized religion. Whatever. You know, just like the mantras. Philip's like, just come and see. Like, I'm not going to argue with it about it. Just come and see for yourself and then decide. I just love that. He's related to him so naturally. He didn't argue with him. He didn't debate about it. He's like, oh, my goodness, please. He didn't even go there. He just loved them in the midst of it. That's happening all around us all the time. And I just want to highlight again something else about John 4, verse 6. And we're going to bring this to a close in just a second here. But in John 4, 6, we see that Jesus was weary. And we know that from Hebrews 4, 15, Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was fully human and fully God. And I love that part of the story. And it really stood out to me, because sometimes we can have an attitude. I know I can have an attitude that I feel like I'm just too tired to do kingdom stuff right now. I'm just wiped out. I'm not in the... Here's how we'd say it more spiritually. I'm just not in the place for that right now. I'm not in the right place for that. Yo, Jesus is in you. You're in the right place for that. Hello. I said, Jesus is in you. You're always in the right place. Now, I know what you mean, and I know what I mean when I say that, but I'm tired. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to have I'm not in the mood, I'm too tired excuse. Look what happens with Jesus. He's tired. He's physically wiped out. They're walking dozens of miles. And it's hot over there and it's arid. And he's physically tired. The Bible says he's tired. He sits by the well. He's like, lady, I need a drink. Can you give me a drink? And the moment the Father starts speaking through him, it's like he's so energized that when the disciples come back, they think he's had lunch, they think he's had a meal. We don't actually even have a record of Jesus ever getting a drink from that lady, by the way. I think she just drops her bucket as soon as Jesus starts talking to her. He never even gets a drink from her, but he is so revived and revitalized in that moment. And that's what happens with us when we step into the river of what God's doing in a moment. It so energizes our lives. It's so fulfilling. It's so satisfying. It's like this spiritual superfood. And our spiritual glucose levels, whatever, just gets all... spiritual blood sugar gets to the right place, and we feel energized. We feel good. And it's like we just need to have that awareness in our life. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Redeeming the time. That means that word is kairos there. Making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. You must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. He's talking about a certain kind of evangelism here, not where you're standing on a street corner with a sign. I've got nothing against that. But he's talking about a certain kind of evangelism where we are engaged in the community and the people around us, and we're loving them well. And in the process of interacting, God opens doors. Sometimes it's a door to minister to something the Lord's showing you. Sometimes it's a door because they say, hey, what is this? I notice you go to church. What's this, all this Jesus stuff about you? And you're like, what's going on? What's that all about? I'm like, man, I'll tell you what that's about. And you just share with them the hope that's in you and why you have hope, who Jesus is in your life. I'm not even talking about a doctor. I mean, yeah, I have a good doctor, but like your story, how he's real to you. Man, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. Your experience with Jesus is your experience with Jesus. I had a couple opportunities to go and speak at Santa Rosa Junior College in the World Religions class. It was so much fun. And I was the speaker for Christianity segment of the class. And the teacher actually asked me to promise not to convert anybody when I came in there. And I'm like, man, you're super scared of me. What do you think I'm going to do to you? It's kind of fun. So I went in there, and here's how I started. I said, hey, disclaimer. All of you guys right now, I'm going to talk to you about church history and Christianity and the tenets of our faith and all that, but I need you to know something up front. I'm a Jesus freak. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a Jesus guy. And here's my story. Here's what he's done in my life. So I know there's lots of problems with the church, and church history has some really dark moments, but I don't see those moments of man's mistakes as even connected to reflecting who Jesus is. I love Jesus. And I see the mistakes in my own life and the church today, but I'm still good with it because I see what Jesus is doing. And I talked to him from that place, and it's just like, just go in with hope. And you can always see in the classroom by the end the believers that are in there because they're so happy. You're just sharing the good news of Jesus. I usually try to find one of them to ask the first question before I get into all the hard stuff. And I do get into the hard stuff, and it was good. It was fun. But just sharing the hope. Here's who he is in me. And you know, he wants to show himself to you. So, we need to lift up our eyes. Can you say amen? Lift up your eyes to the Lord. Lift up your eyes to see others through his eyes. Lift up your eyes to see the harvest around you. So to do that, here's a couple of things. Worship team, would you guys come? And we're going to come to our response time right now. To do that, it's important to stop looking at the past with regret or offense. Regret is when you're hanging on to mistakes you've done. Offense is when you're hanging on to mistakes others have done and committed. The answer to both is to forgive. And until you do, you will be tied to it and your focus will be completely fixated on it. You only see what God's doing almost out of your peripheral vision because you're so focused on what happened behind you. And it's the same for the future. If you're like full of anxiety or fear about the future, you're only going to see what God's doing out of your peripheral vision because you're so obsessed with worrying about having or having not or all the stuff that's going to come. And the answer for the future is to trust. To trust the Lord God with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Those are two keys, and I feel like those are two important words, to forgive and to trust. Those are two really important words about freeing up and our perspective and lifting up our eyes. And if we do that, you can start experiencing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.